Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you, everybody here this morning. We are going to be starting a new series this morning. I guess before we do that, real quick, I just really enjoy the songs that we're singing also and the time that we've been able to spend learning those. Those are meaty songs, and one of the reasons for singing with each other, as you know, is that we teach one another through song. And so they're supposed to be as if sermons in themselves, to have a ton of information, to have some meat to them, and I hope we're able to get as much out of those as the authors had put into those songs. Okay, with that then, we're going to be starting a new series of lessons, and I had a slide up here earlier about what the series was going to be concerned with, in that we're going to be learning service through interpersonal relationships. And so the elders had wanted to talk about this and have a study on that. And so that sounds a little bit managerial and different things. And so they decided to use some of the language that the Bible's got there. And the Bible, of course, is wonderful writing, excellent language. And so we're going to be using, as kind of a tagline for this series, our title for the series, I guess, the idea of as iron sharpens iron. And so that's cool. That's got some ring to it. And even you can almost hear the ringing of the metal in this blacksmith shop here as the blacksmiths are busy at work in the heat here, fashioning out objects, especially what's probably going to be a sharp object here, a knife it almost looks like, there on the anvil. It really is an interesting process. When I was in Scouts, I got to go work at a blacksmithing shop for a little bit, and it's a lot of fun. It's really cool. And to be able to be there and to smell the smells and to hear the sounds and the sights, and then they also were able to let us and everybody involved in that fashion something there on the anvil. And so there were some burns, and it was exciting, and lots of different things going on. It's weird, huh? Give a bunch of young boys some red-hot metal and see what happens. But this is the idea of our lesson, and this comes from Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, which very simply says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens his friend. And so this is the idea of this. The author of the proverb brought an analogy to our mind that it takes iron, it takes something sharp or rather hard, we should start with that, to be able to make something else that is hard useful and functional for the intentions of the master. And so what we'll be doing then is learning how to serve one another through the various different means that God gives us, and all the while having this in our minds, that we are iron, we are pieces of not yet refined as we ought to be tools that are going to be used for the master's service. We're going to help each other do that too. So turn your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll be reading there for a little bit. I want to focus this lesson on just a few, three main texts, and we'll look at a couple of other places as well, just to kind of give a little bit of context or further description. And also, too, by way of kind of general housekeeping for anything, if you decide you want to pull out your phone and take a picture of a slide, that does not make me feel bad. In fact, that makes me feel great that you'll be able to have that and use that for later. And so if you're taking notes or want to take a picture of the passages that we've got up on the board, that'll be good and great. Okay, so we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 10 through 11. And here's how we're going to kick off our series. I was trying to think, what sort of tools do we need to know first before anything else that we're going to learn when it comes to serving each other? When we have a relationship with each other, which is based on a fellowship in Christ that we now share with one another, what sort of things do I need to know first before we take the next step into helping to serve one another? And the only thing I could think of that just kept coming and coming again to my mind was communication. In my training, I had been told this again and again, communication is the name of the game, and it certainly is. That to be able to communicate with one another allows us to be able to do so many other things. This is one of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things that makes us higher than the animals, is that we can communicate in such deep ways, not just in sounds, but also in tone and body language. But you say animals can do that too. Well, we communicate through written word. We communicate through ideas embedded within others. We communicate through all sorts of different means. Everything that we're thinking about so that we can coordinate with each other to do greater things than just the individual. And so communication is tremendously, fundamentally important to any healthy relationship. And that goes for, like Roger's example, for marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling. It goes for relationships between friends or parents to children. Communication is fundamentally important. What I find important about communication, or rather interesting about communication, is that this isn't just a human thing. This isn't just the way that God has made us. You can even go back a little bit, like we talked about last week, in that God has made us in His image. And so there's a lot of thoughts that we share with Him, a lot of ways that we understand about the way that the world works that we share with Him. And this tool of communication is something that we share with Him also. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, we're told, "Surely sovereign Yahweh does nothing without revealing His plans to His servants, the prophets." Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says that God in past times and in various ways has spoken to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through the Son. And so God is a speaker. He's a communicator. And not only does He communicate through written word, but more specifically, He's communicated through the prophets whose words we have now. He's communicated through His own sons whose words we have now, as well as the intentions that God has for our lives are all wrapped up and bound in the idea, the person of the Son of God. So if God does that, if He never does anything without telling people or having told people what He's doing or has intended to do, shouldn't we take His lead? Shouldn't we be good communicators also so that we can be able to serve others just like God has served us? To start off this idea, I want to go back even further. We talked about what's some a priori sort of initial thoughts we need to have coming into serving one another. And the first is the communication. But if we're going to communicate or even think that communication is something important to do, we need to come to this reality and assess whether or not it's true in us. I love my brother. Is that true? And by brother, of course, I mean my brothers and my sisters in Christ, that I love them. And is that true of you? Is that true of me? And there's lots of ways that we can diagnose to see whether or not I love them and will even be interested in communication if it is needed later on. John, 1 John specifically, is an excellent book to self-diagnose. We talked a couple of weeks ago about introspection, being able to look at our own selves to see who we really are, and 1 John is one of my favorite books to do that. John does this by asking questions. He just wants you to know who you are. And so he asks, are you wise? Do you love people? Do you love God? Are you serving Him? Are you obedient? And there's so many other questions as well. If you start in chapter 3, which is about halfway through the book, we get to see one of these batteries of questions presented to us. And we're going to start in verse 10. And by questions also, John is a very logical book. It moves step by step. You've got a lot of if-then statements. And so we get some assumptions that are provided to us, some objective truth as well that we can assume as we go through the rest of the book. A new one comes in right here in verse 10. And to bring this up, I want to show you this point, is that there's only two types of children. And I'm not referring, of course, to infants or toddlers or anything like that. I'm just referring to people, as we are descended from not only our parents, but especially from the one who created us, whose will we intend to follow. So there's only two types of children. There's either the children that please and grow up to be like their parents, or the children that throw off the yoke of their parents and go their own way. John presents it this way here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. So your translation may say manifest or revealed. Here's how we can see what they are. He says, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So as we get into this passage here, there's two types of children. There's either children of God or children of the devil. And even if you say, well, man was made by God and I'm descended from man, therefore I am a descendant of God. Well, there's birth as far as natural birth and who we've decided to be adopted by. And so there's only two types of children, those who are still children of God and those who are children of Satan or the devil, the troubler. Now, John goes on to clarify this a little bit more, which we'll go ahead and do here. Let's look at verse 12. And I really want us to keep this in mind as an analogy of what a child of the devil looks like in practice, how it manifests in the world. John says that we ought to not be as Canaan, or rather as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Then he goes on to say, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. You know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us,
and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So you see the difference there, at least as John presents it. You've got children of the devil, presented as an analogy here in Cain. And then you've got children of God, who is everyone else, specifically Jesus, if they live that same way. Now look at the difference between Cain and Jesus. Cain took his brother's life. Jesus laid down his own. And so hopefully this starts to have some bearing in the discussion of service, in that service is about selflessness. It's about giving out of ourselves to others, whereas Cain or children of the devil try to take for themselves some things especially that are not theirs. So a question that comes up then from this presentation to us is a diagnostic for our own selves, our identities. Do I love or do I hate my brother? Going back to the very beginning, and forget about communication for a second, forget about service or different things like that, just very simply, do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? You can even extend it beyond that. Do I love everyone in the world like God loves them, like he laid down his life for them and for me when I didn't love him? Or do I hate my brother? Do I take what's not mine? Do I cause everything in the world to revolve around me in some way? We can look at it this way, even going back a little bit further. Do I love God? And I think a lot of people would claim that. I think a lot of people in the world would claim that too, but it's not as easy of a question as it first comes out. Do I love God? Well, kind of ask it this way. How does your love for God appear in the world? How does it manifest? Let's go back to Roger's point before he was married to Michelle and thinking about things of, you know, you've heard before, like the love languages, right? Is that here's how I show love to people, or here's how I understand or receive love, or here's what I'm going to do to show my love for my spouse. How does your love for God manifest itself? How does it come to be seen or to be known? Or how does God look at something, whether it's your thoughts or your actions or whatever might be surrounding you, and go, that person loves me? What does that look like? To get an answer for that, we need to compare with more of the scriptures. But here's another question that you could ask. Do you talk with them regularly? Do you talk with your spouse regularly? I mean, if you didn't see your spouse except for maybe an hour a week, and you know how well that relationship is going to go? Or even with your friends. I've got friends who, we are the closest friends for forever, and just time and space makes it difficult. You know, we give our excuses, and we just don't connect as much anymore. And then, someone who's your best friend, someone who you just look at, and you wink, and you're like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. We don't understand each other anymore. We don't like the same things. We're not interested in the same things. Communication has broken down. I've not served that person like I could have or ought to. So, going back again, do you talk with God regularly? Do you talk with him honestly and openly? Do you prove your love to him in one way or another? Do you prove your love to him in a way that he interprets as love? Let's go down a few passages here. In fact, Dodd read for us in chapter 4 of 1 John, and starting in verse 20, let's look at it again. Here John gets really pointy and kind of up in our faces, which is good to try and understand who we really are. He says here in verse 20, there it is, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. He continues on to say, if you love God, your parent, you'll love his other kids because he loves his kids. When we look at this then and we ask, do I love God? And then by extension, do I love his kids? How do I prove that? Is it even possible? If I look at somebody and I say, man, I hate that guy, he bugs me so much, and I know him and I've seen him, how do I know that God's not different than him? How do I know that, you know, maybe God's the same way that he is, and I say, oh, no, I love God. I've never met him. You've never met him. So can we say that we love God and not follow suit with the people that we're more intimately connected with? So communication, then, comes back to this idea of do I love my brother, which goes back to another idea of do I love God. So let's talk about love for brethren again, for the people around us that we get to see. Let's ask some more questions. What comes between my brother and I? So even the people here in this room, and maybe we get on each other's nerves, I assume that that might come across at some point in time because we're human, we have different interests when it comes to different things. And so what might be the cause of some separation between brethren, between brothers and sisters in Christ? I want to take you back, at least in an idea, you can write this in your notes if you like, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, where Cain and Abel, that John introduced to us here in chapter 3, are out doing the things that they're doing. And you recall, of course, that Abel offers a sacrifice which is appropriate to God. It seems to be that the case isn't exactly what he offered, and that he offers lamb, he offers an actual living thing that he kills, like Roger had brought up for us, versus Cain bringing up some sort of the crop as if that's a lesser thing. It doesn't seem to be the case, especially when you start to see God's nature throughout other places in the Scripture. It seems to be something about their intention, their motivation, and their attitudes. And so, of course, God tells Cain, you need to shape up. Because sin, he says, has a desire for you. It's crouched at the door, waiting for you to come out. I imagine we were at Six Flags the other day. There's a little park back there where there's a zoo, and there were lion cubs that they brought out, four of them just running around all over the place. And they're so playful, and they jump, and they hide behind bushes and different things. And this is kind of how I imagine it, though just more dangerous, in that here's your door, you've got your welcome mat, you're ready to go to work, you grab your bag, you grab your hat, you unlock the door and you open it, and as you get ready to step outside, there's that lion sitting, waiting for you that whole time. And so God tells Cain, it's just waiting there to kill you and to drag you off to its hole. So, he says, shape up, and fix your countenance, right? And that's kind of interesting, especially with some of your translations for Proverbs 27:17. Cain goes off, and you think, okay, good, God had a talk with him, and we're going to work this out. But Cain goes, and in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, it says that he told the matter to his brother. And we don't exactly know what is happening there and what the conversation was. We don't know whether or not Cain was being honest or if he came over to Abel and was like, hey, you know, God just got on me because, you know, whatever. He just doesn't like my sacrifices as much as you. You need to tone things down. Or maybe Abel had said something along the lines of, did God have a conversation with you? You know, just do this or do that. And Cain is frustrated by this. It could have been a whole lot of other things. Cain might have not said anything about that particular matter, but told Abel, hey, let's go out to the field. I need to have a talk with you. It could have been a whole lot of different things. But what happens is that Cain communicates an idea to his brother. And the next thing that we know, Abel's dead. John reminds us what happened there, really, in that Cain killed his brother because something came between them, that thing being some sort of a comparison. Cain saw that Abel's actions were righteous and that his own were not. And instead of change, or instead of trying to learn better or try to ask God something, he decided to remove the person that seemed to be more important to him. Does that happen with us sometimes? I mean, I don't think anybody here has murdered anybody else, except that John talks about hatred as murder. And so, have I killed my brother because, or let's put it this way, have I allowed my relationship to devolve between my brethren because they're like a really good Christian? At least in my estimation of it, they read all the time their scriptures, they're praying all the time, they're doing all these things, and I'm not going to match up to them, and so they just get on my nerves, because they're like a goody-two-shoes, and they're just an overachiever in all these different things. Does that cause us to have some separation between our brother, a hatred that has then grown into this murder within our hearts? Do my needs always take precedence over everyone else? My brother is there not for my benefit, but for theirs. But if I think of it a little bit differently and I just see everybody just not serving me or not, you know, saying the things I'd hope they say to me or at my house doing all the things that I'd hope for all the time, does that make me have some animosity toward folks, the people that I should be closest with? What sort of things come between a good, healthy relationship? Do things like my privacy or my self-image keep me from being honest with people? It's hard sometimes, especially culturally, where we say, okay, you know, there's certain things that we shouldn't talk about. For instance, I'm going through a hard time in my life, and I just got to keep a stiff upper lip, and nobody needs to know that because that's complaining or whining or something, and my dad didn't raise a whiner, so on from there. As opposed to being honest with somebody, you know, I really am having a hard time. You know, we talk to folks in the auditorium, or the foyer, rather, and they're coming in, and you say, hey, how are you doing? And maybe sometimes you look at them, and you're like, hey, I know you a little bit, and you don't look so good. How are you doing? And if I respond with, yeah, I'm great. Everything's great. It's hunky-dory. I don't have any problems in the world. It's causing a separation between people we should be close to. And then when that problem just explodes and my life burns down, my brethren didn't know any better. But how many times I've done this, maybe you've done this too, where it's like, they should have known better. They should have known me. We're together all the time. Well, did I tell them anything? Well, no, but, you know, they should have figured it out. What comes between love of the brethren? What becomes between me and you, or you and each other, or however we want to make the combinations there? One of the main things is this love of God that we've seen already. But one of the other things, too, is that if we claim that we love God, and we're going to say, okay, I want to love my brethren, well, then we need to take the next step and just simply communicate. Again, I told you, I've heard this before, communication is the name of the game. It really is. That if we're just going to be open and communicate with each other and maybe just tell each other things that we don't think are necessarily pertinent to right now, but we're just constantly sharing information with each other, we're going to be able to rule out a lot of problems. And an objection might arise where it says, well, maybe you'll create some problems too, but with further communication, you can solve those as well. And so if we communicate with each other, we will be able to develop a love with one another simply by association. At the very ground level, let alone grow from there. So how can we do this? How can I start to communicate with my brother in a way that is appropriate as God defines in Scripture? Here's the second of our main texts, and this is in Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 25. Let's start with this. Not lying to my brother starts with communication. In other words, if I communicate, I'm not going to be lying to folks. Now, that might seem kind of weird because you say, like, a lying is something uttered or whatever. Let's explain what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, towards the end of this book, Paul has transitioned from talking about this conceptual idea that you and I find our home and our place and our identity in Christ. And as he moves on through the book from chapter 3 and on, we get into these really practical, here's how you do this sort of ideas. And if you start in verse 25, in this talk of imitating God, preparing to talk about that idea. In verse 25, he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. And here's the reason why. Because we're members of one another. We're family members. We're body parts together in the body of Christ. It is only natural, right, fair, just, and good for body parts to communicate with each other. If your body doesn't do that, the Bible's got a term for that, depending on your translation. It's a schism in the body. It's neurons not talking to muscles. It's all sorts of things that cause problems that break down the body. But if the body talks with each other, specifically, they speak truth to each other, it's going to get healthier and stronger, and that communication will also continue to develop. So, I can communicate and then not lie to my brother, and then by extension not murder my brother either, by talking honestly and truthfully. So here's some ways that we can do this. There's some perspective things where, looking in your life, you might come to this perspective as far as, like, here's some stuff I'm going through, here's a success that I've had, whatever. And those things are certainly true, they've happened to you, and you communicate those with other people. More importantly, to the context, is we need to speak the things that have eternal value and truth to one another. But let's start here with some examples that Paul and others give. For instance, let's be able to share our successes with each other. Now, this is a tricky thing when it comes to communication. If we don't love God and then love our brother by extension, here's what I mean. You get somebody who's working at their job or whatever and gets a promotion, gets a raise in that, and it's really neat. If you were in that position, you'd be so excited. And so now you get to do all of these other things, or maybe now you get to save up better for your kids, or you get to do something that, you know, my family's never been able to do, sort of thing. And if you're excited about that, you really want to tell people about your successes, and that's only right. It's something that's good that's happened to you. So you're going to share that with people. Now, let's say that person over here is sharing their success with you. What do we do in relation to that? One of the things that we need to do is be humble and be happy with them and for them, because something good has happened to them. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, that we would rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Also in verse 9 of that chapter, he talks about how this is under the umbrella of to let love be with sincerity or without hypocrisy. And so if you have a success, share that with other folks. And we, in a care and concern for you, should be happy for you. And so we can communicate about those things. Life is full of successes. There's all sorts of things that are happening. But if life is full of successes, it seems likely that life is also full of failures. And we can't honestly share successes without talking about failures, too. in James chapter 5 and verse 16, we are told to therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, maybe there's some discretion that comes with this. Galatians talks about how we need to be careful with folks because they might not be able to handle the thing that we're going through. But here James says it very outright, is that we should be able to be honest with each other in our failures, in our sin. More specifically, not just to, like, and you've heard it before, get up here and say, you know, hey, I'm a sinner, or hey, I do this, and there's no expectation of correction or fixing that or anything. To be able to talk these things out so that we could be healed of them, so that they could be removed and we could be fixed, so that in our relationship with God, He who is just and able to forgive our sins would do so if we learned and talked it out, that we were able to go and confess before God. So, you got something going on in your life. You should be able to bring that up to the brethren. And as they talk with you, if they're good-minded and humble, they're going to direct you to Christ. And they're going to remind you, hey, you should go talk with God about this too. And I'm going to do my best to help if I can. So if we're going to communicate with each other, we need to be open and honest. Successes, failures. We need to be able to talk about other things that everybody else talks about when they're in relationships. Things like our hopes. What do you hope to see in your life? What do you hope to become? What are you trying to grow into? All sorts of different things like this. Your dreams, your aspirations. What sort of hopes do you have? Now, I will specify here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 20 that Paul tells us what his hope is, and it's really interesting. Of course, there's a hope of resurrection. There's a hope of salvation in Christ. There's a hope of being able to see him at the end and him welcome us in, saying, good and faithful servant. But while we're here on this earth, there's another hope that Paul talks about, really the only other hope that's maybe grounded in some sort of physicality, and that's each other. Let's read it this way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul says, "For who is our hope or our joy or our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. For you are our glory and joy." Paul is a teacher. He's a messenger and apostle of Christ. He's taught some folks here in Thessalonica. They've got some issues, some successes and some failures. And Paul just tells them, my hope is that one day when Christ comes, I'll be able to see you there. This is my hope and my crown and my joy, and I'll know that I have done something to help in some way. And so, if you've got hopes of seeing Christ at the end and him welcoming you in, let's be able to talk about our hopes with the brethren too, even more appropriately the way that Paul does, is that I have a hope for you. I have a hope that you grow. I have a hope that you develop. I have a hope that we get to do that together. That would be a lot of fun. And that ultimately we'll be able to grow to look like Christ and meet him there at the end. People talk about their successes and their failures and their hopes. They also talk about their needs. Kind of maybe more of a practical way of looking at these things. I hope one day that this happens. Well, what do you need right now? What's going to bridge you from here to there? There's several places that talk about it. In fact, John talks about it here in this book of 1 John that we've been spending some time in. But let's look over at a place like Philippians chapter 4 or even James chapter 5. I do especially want to look at the James passage here. So let me read Philippians 4:19. It says that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that comes from Paul saying, I'm glad that you supplied mine. If you go over to James chapter 5, let's spend a little bit of time here. James chapter 5 and verse 14. This is, again, really, really important. And this goes sometimes where we talk with folks a lot. We see each other at least once a week, hopefully more. That will develop our relationships for sure. But as we talk with each other, that we're not able to get out all the information that is to be said at any given time. You live however many hours of your life during the week. We don't have that many hours to talk about it. So we pick things. And sometimes things are left unsaid till another time that maybe they can be. And so sometimes it feels like we've said everything that we could and everybody should just kind of get us. But here in James chapter 5 and verse 14, James tells us if we've got needs, we can't let those things go unsaid. We need to communicate those with people and not just assume that they know it. In James chapter 5, verse 14, let's read it. He says, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church and they are able to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Of course, a couple of verses, if you've got sins, you're able to confess those, communicate those to each other. So there's this communication everywhere. But look at verse 14 again. If I'm sick, or let's even put it more generally, if I've got any sort of need, it's my responsibility to call folks, to let them know that I have a need. If you've got people who are serving other people, concerned with other people's needs, it might be possible that you fall between the cracks because other people are being served, and so we need to be able to speak up. Luke 18 brings this up, like we talked about in our prayer class last week. Again, we see it in James here. 1 John brings it up as well, that we need to be able to go to folks, and then hopefully they'll be able to respond in kind, and we shouldn't assume that they won't. We'll just talk it out, talk about our needs, confess those to each other. So if I'm going to love my brother, that is, I want to develop my relationship with them, I'm going to communicate that to them, and I'm going to do that the way that we communicate with everybody. We're going to communicate truth to each other, successes, failures, hopes, and needs as well. I want to bring us back to Ephesians chapter 4 before we finish up this point, and that's in verse 29. That is to say that if I need to communicate truth and do that well, it means that I can't be quiet when the need requires it of me. I'm very thankful for our prayer that we had earlier this morning, too, and that we be able to not be silent Christians, but that we are able to communicate and proclaim what needs to be said. Here, Paul puts it this way in verse 29. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Growing up, this, for my parents, had a specific application of bad language, as far as curse words or different things like that. But look at it in its grander context as well. I'm not saying that that's not here, but let's look at verse 29 again. He says, let no unwholesome word, or very literally, let no rotting word, like no defiled word, nothing that's breaking down or decomposing, proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. New American Standard says, according to the need of the moment. Let's see here, verse 29. According to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. If you're reading New King James, I think it says something along the lines of necessary edification, in that brethren need to be built up. And the need of the moment requires that we speak good words to each other. And so, if you need help, or if you need to hear something that I want to talk about with you so that we can develop our relationship, I need to say it well and wholesomely. That is to say, there's a time that it needs to be said. And if I'm going to say something else that doesn't need to be said right now, that's unwholesome. It's not just curse words. It's that I'm just filling up the air with things that aren't going to help us grow together. That's not wholesome. We need to grow and develop, be built up with one another, and that comes from necessary edification. As we close up this point and get ready to move to our next, I want to take us over to Romans chapter 15, at least in thought, where Paul, here in Romans 15, verses 30 through 31, Paul pleads with the Romans that they would pray for him so that he would survive his trip to Judea and that the gospel would continue to spread. And if I want to prime the pump here for us in communication, this is a prayer that I always appreciate from all of you, is that I would be bold to speak the things that I need to speak, say what I need to say when I need to say it. Because it's really easy, and especially with my like inherent personality, I guess, to be quiet and not want to say things, especially when it's big and important stuff. So I would appreciate your prayers for me in that I would be able to speak what needs to be said. Paul asks the same thing here in Romans chapter 15, but let's put it this way, at least in a general principle, that if you want to start communicating well, just tell people things that they can pray for you concerning. So let people pray for you. At least have the love for them to give them an opportunity to go talk with God so that they can develop their relationship with Him and then you by knowing something more about you. There's one last point I want to bring up, and this is why I think this lesson fits into this idea of iron sharpening iron, that if we're going to love each other and communicate to each other, inherently it's expected that we're going to be accountable to each other too, and this might be at times sort of painful. I think of the idea of iron sharpening iron, and I was going to bring a prop today, I was going to bring a big old Bowie knife and a sharpening iron, and I thought maybe the image of your preacher just like wielding a weapon up here might not be super beneficial, though I bet you'd never forget it, and that'd be a story to tell folks. But the idea here is when you're sharpening a knife, when you're sharpening an iron, it's got an unpleasant noise. It's this this whining, high-pitched sort of ching, and I don't know, maybe you like that, but most people don't. You hit iron against each other and sparks erupt from that. And even at the blacksmith shop, you see little pieces of metal or slag falling off of the metal. What's happening is a refining process. So the metal is heated up. The Bible talks about that a lot, that God's going to refine you through fire, that he heats you up and he purges out the dross that rises to the surface. Then once that iron is poured out into an ingot and it begins to be hammered and shaped into something else, it loses chunks of itself which are impure, which are connected with things that can't hold it together. And so this process of iron pounding on iron, sharpening iron, is inherently abrasive and reconstructive. And if that's what communication is going to be, that we're going to talk with each other about truth, then we're going to be accountable to each other, and it's not always going to be pleasant. Because in every single one of us, there's things that need to change to become more like Christ. And how pleasant the process is depends on how strong you want to hold on to the imperfections and the impurities. Let's look at a couple of passages to describe this. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15 would be a good one. And I want to bring up this passage here, Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, in this idea of, you ever see communication breakdowns between people, especially brethren, that we just kind of don't talk to each other anymore? Have you ever seen that to happen? Maybe this is one of the reasons, is that maybe I've got something going on in my life that I'm not really wanting to talk about and I'm not really wanting to fix. And so if we're going to talk about my life, maybe this is starting to eat up more and more of my life, and I don't want this to be made known, because if it is, change is expected of me. I'm going to be accountable to you. And that is a painful process. Maybe this is why we tend to be afraid of communication. I mean, and we, the royal we people, tend to be isolated and set apart from each other, is that it rules out criticism and construction. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 15, I take this very personally, and I think we all should. Paul tells Titus, this young preacher, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." This is why I appreciate your prayers as well, is because this is part of my job, but I think it's part of everyone's job, as we talk with one another, is that we need to be able to speak truth to each other. And sometimes that might be like, hey, I'm doing that, great. And sometimes it might be, I don't match up with truth. I need to be reproved. He says there, let no one disregard you. And that's hard for like my personality coming into this. Maybe it is for you too. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 2, Paul, to another one of his students, says this. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 1, or rather, yeah, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as of a branding iron." This is a little different than actually what I wanted to read, but it does speak to the idea. Let's go over here again. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It might even be 2 Timothy. We're going to get it here. And we're going to outsource it too. So if you got it, what I'm looking at, it's Paul's charge to Timothy. You have permission to call that out and get us to it. This is very important, I think. Let's see here. There it is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I solemnly charge you," he says, "in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." So it's Timothy's job there to be able to talk about what needs to be talked about whenever it needs to be talked about. How important is that for all of us, that when we've got things going on in our lives that need to change to match up to the image of Christ, that we be able to have the courage to communicate what needs to be said in season and out of season? There's another thing here too, which is great. And so if you've got something going on in your life and you're like, I don't know if I want to talk about this with anybody, here's what everybody else in this room has been commanded to do. Look at the end of verse 2. To handle whatever this is with great patience and instruction. Now, if you say, I've got this sin going on in my life and I don't know what to do with it, I'm not going to come at you and go, well, why are you doing this? Because I'm doing things also. But I'm not going to give us a free ride. And the same, I think, should be for all of us. is that there's an expectation of growth that comes through this communication. But I promise I will be patient, and I will be have instruction and a good, truthful word to say for you. And I hope that we all would agree to that, too. I think we would. So I'm accountable to my brother. Maybe that makes me afraid to communicate at times, because accountability comes with correction. But here's one quick idea. Better to be corrected by brethren who love you than by what Twitter will do to you if you say something out of line, or what your coworkers will say about you when you bring up something that goes maybe against policy, or the taboo to say that talking about Christ and the good news is not usually beneficial or expected, or accepted rather, within a workplace or a school. It's so much easier to talk with the brethren. It really is. And if we're going to be accountable to each other, this goes for everybody, our duty includes helping each other to do better. Now, I hope that this doesn't come across as like a downer, as that like, okay, we're just always going to be talking about sins and, you know, we're going to be yelling at each other, different things. No, we've seen commands where we're going to be patient and calm with each other and work through whatever needs to be worked through, and in so doing, serve each other. I want to finish up with just a couple of passages here. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 through 14, it says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Now, read that verse with Paul's hope and joy in mind in Thessalonians. I don't want this to happen to you. My hope is to see you there at the end, whatever that might look like. And so if that's my hope for you, then I'm going to really take this to heart. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you, any of the people that I love, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, and that's, you know, every day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers or fellowshippers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. And we get to do that with each other. Our duty to one another, to serve each other, all goes back to this idea of, do I love God as He defines love? Do I love His kids like He says love should be, because He loves His kids? Do I talk to them like people who love each other do, and so communicate things that are important so that we can all get there at the end? There's one other passage I want to finish up with while we think of some of these things we get ready to leave. And it's Proverbs 27, same chapter as Iron Sharpens Iron, verses 5 and 6. I was told this by a friend, a brother in Christ, when I had done something that was unacceptable in a sort of public format, that I wasn't patient with a brother as in the way that I ought to be. And so this other brother came and he spoke to me, and he started off his communication with me this way in verse 5. "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." And then he went and told me what I needed to hear. And I will never forget that conversation. Truly, it is so that if we're going to talk with each other, even if sometimes it's kind of painful, that is love. We're going to communicate truth with each other because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Trustworthy are the wounds of a friend. That person cares about you tremendously. Better that than the platitudes of somebody who doesn't even know you from Adam. Communication is a skill that can be developed, like all skills, because every healthy family communicates with each other, and this is something we ought to work on also. If you've ever played games with your family, like charades or taboo, you know you've got a little language there, and sometimes people will say, hey, it's unfair when two spouses are on the same team, because they have their language. They know how to talk to each other. Family has shared language. They have shared experience. They have shared goals. And then through that, they are equipped to be able to serve each other. I want to invite you with this idea. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. They do this through communication. Have you communicated with your Heavenly Father? Are you equipped to serve Him through that communication, the things that He's showed to you through His Word? Would He call you family? Would He say, yeah, we don't even talk?
Or would he say, we talk all the time, and this person knows exactly what I want from that person? Would he call you family? If not, would you be willing to be adopted by him today? Romans chapter 8 says that very thing, that you and I are adopted if we become Christians. If we're buried in water, we come up as a new creation, a descendant of his, a child of God, ready to serve him, wanting to communicate, loving him, as John said at the beginning, by obeying his commandments. If you'd like to do that this morning, or if you have any other needs, please communicate them to us. We're going to do that now. If you have an opportunity, if you're interested in that, as we stand and sing a song to encourage one another.